This morning, as we continue our series that we've been in called Walk This Way, just want you for a moment to think of something that you have lost. Chances are we can think of things pretty easily that are tangible that we've lost. Things that are, you know, maybe a possession. Sometimes they're valuable, sometimes not so much. I remember having a hat on my head and sunglasses on the top of my hat, and the sunglasses fell off, but because I was wearing my hat, I didn't feel them fall off, didn't hear them fall off, walked on, didn't realize it until it was further into the day later on when I was like, wow, if only I, oh no, lost my sunglasses. We lose things from time to time. We've often so suffered losses that are less tangible in that, you know, possession kind of way. Maybe you've lost a job. Maybe a relationship that's been strained or worse. A loved one. Sometimes that's a loss that we suffer. This morning I was just perusing headlines on the news just to see if there was any significant event that I should know of before this morning. So oftentimes on Sunday, I'll kind of flip through what's going on in the world. And a headline caught my attention, and it talked about a couple who had lost. They'd lost a dog near Kalispell, Montana, and I was intrigued by it and read the article about that loss that they had suffered. And people lose dogs all the time. When I was a kid, we had dogs that ran away for a time, and most of the time they would come back when they got hungry. They would make their way back. But this dog story was significant, and we'll talk about it this morning. There are parables in Luke 15 that we heard read about lost items, a lost sheep, a lost coin, metaphors indicating the lostness of humanity. That we are lost and wandering. It's who we are as people. It's in our nature that sometimes we wander. This series that we've been in, Walk This Way, is about following the path that God leads us on, staying to the trail where Jesus has us to go. We enter through the door, we walk the line, we walk the ways of God. And we recognize that that is his desire for us. Today in our Revelation class, we were talking about how God desires that we would and demands, in fact, that we would walk in his ways, that the things that we do are important. We're saved by grace, but we live in that grace and live out the love of God in this way, that we walk in the ways of the Lord. But we wander from that path. We wander from the fold, to use the sheep and shepherd imagery, into places we shouldn't go. The couple's name is the Kings, and so I didn't make a note of their first names, but the King's dog was in the hotel room when they were out for a race that they had attended, and they came back to the room, and the dog wasn't there. There had been a thunderstorm that had rolled through, and so it probably, the dog kind of freaked out and somehow got the door open and out it went. I don't know what leads us off the path. Probably not the fear of a storm, but other things that lead us astray, drive us from the place where we should be, where we are expected to be. There's the cliche that the grass is always greener, right? On the other side of the fence, sometimes we see things that we want. We're captivated by desire. We're distracted by temptation and led off of the path where we should be, toward pleasure, toward self-gratification. But we don't always realize we're lost, do we? Don't always know immediately that we're off the path where we should be. Have you ever gone for miles after maybe you were in a conversation or you were really into the song that was on the radio and you just kept driving, and that sign that you were supposed to follow, that exit ramp you were supposed to take, you know, before the days of make a right at the next exit. You've missed your exit, turn around. Like before those days, where you could go for a while without realizing, or maybe you were just trusting your instincts, your own sense of direction. It's even a path there, a place that you've gone before, or a way that you know where you're going, but you just suddenly find yourself, how did I get here? What am I doing in this place? Or maybe you're in a place, in a city, or out in the woods, or maybe it's at night, and like your sense of direction kind of gets thrown off because you don't have all the landmarks that you might usually have, or you can't, the sun isn't there. Okay, that's west. I'm going this way. Sometimes we go for a while without realizing that we're off the path. We've trusted our own instincts. We get lost. You know, they say men don't like to ask for directions. True? Totally true. Right? I read a brief article in like a psychology blog or something about how it's in the nature of men to want to learn by doing, so that's why we don't read directions. I'd rather put it together and then see if I'm right, Parts left over, I don't know, those weren't needed. So we want to learn by doing, which is one of the reasons why we don't ask for directions. We want to figure it out. We want to conquer, right, the obstacle. We want to do it ourselves. We have a lot of self-sufficiency kind of built into us. So when there's a challenge, we want to overcome that challenge. And asking for help or directions in this case is like giving up. So it's a psychological thing. It's not just our stubbornness. Though that's probably part of it too. But anyway, so there was a study done, I think it was by an English, a UK-based insurance company, that men will drive 276 miles a year lost without asking for directions. I thought that's more than, but then we live in the days of GPS now, so we get directions all the time. Anyway, the tax collectors and sinners, and Lori, I liked how you read it because you added that kind of the quotes, the NIV text has quotes around sinners, right? The tax collectors and the sinners were there with Jesus. These are people for whom it was kind of obvious they were lost, obvious to others, obvious to the scribes and Pharisees who are looking over like, oh, look at what's going on over there. Their lostness was on display. Without the law, sinners can be unaware of their sin, right? This is what Paul talked about in the letter to Timothy. That there's a reason that we have God's instruction, God's direction. And if you don't know it, do you realize you're lost? If you're not looking at the map, if you don't understand the instructions, do you know where you are? But even still, the scribes and Pharisees who are there, they have a map, they just don't realize it's not the right one. Their map was based in tradition and in the teaching of people and keeping the law. And so their idea was, hey, look at us. We are completely self-sufficient. We can do it. And Jesus comes along and points out, guess what? You're lost too. Sometimes we think we're okay based on the things that we do. Paul's story that he shares in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13 in particular describes himself as a persecutor of the church, acting on that understanding and belief that he had when he was a Pharisee. And that's what he says. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. God got a hold of him, showed him how far off he was, and brought him back. And that's what happens. Jesus gets a hold of us, shows us where he wants us to be, and brings us back. This is the gospel of search and rescue. And that's what our Lord does. So Jesus told parables about searching for the lost. And I think we can recognize that the higher the value, the more diligently we probably search. Agreed? Like if you lose a pen, sometimes it's frustrating. I had the pen. I put the pen in the place. The pen should be here. If it's not there, then you're like, where's my pen? But then you go to where pens are and you get a pen. No big deal. Maybe it'll show up later. It's a pen. Who cares? If you've lost something, though, that's more valuable than that, then you spend a bit more time searching. My friend Dave gave me a Swiss Army knife for being in his wedding. It's the kind that has all those gadgets that come out of it, right? Not the big one where there's like everything, you know, running water or whatever that comes out of this knife. But a bit smaller, but still, it had a lot of things in it, and it was a valuable thing to me. Well, I didn't use it that often, but every now and then we'd go camping, and I'd think, this is when I need my Swiss Army knife, because you never know what tool in this thing you're going to need when you're out in the wilderness, which we really weren't, but that's okay. So I grabbed the Swiss Army knife, I put it in the duffel bag, threw a bunch of clothes and whatever in it, and we go, and, you know, out there with the kids, and I think it was Max, he's not here, so we'll blame him, who wanted to make a marshmallow stick, which you go out in the woods, you find a stick, and you bring it back, and you sharpen the tip so you can put it on the marshmallow on there and hold it over the fire and make s'mores. This is part of the camping experience. Pretty sure he wanted to do that, and I was pretty convinced that he had taken my pocket knife to do it. So when we got home, I said to him, "Son, where is my pocket knife?" "Dad, I don't know." "What?" I look at the camping gear, I look in the duffel bag, you know, you dump out all the dirty clothes and all that, and I didn't find it, and I looked for a while. And I was convinced it was left in the woods, left at the campsite, left somewhere. I didn't know. But I looked for a while to find that treasured possession. If we've lost something of value, if you lose your wallet, your credit card, your cash, there's panic involved sometimes. Luke 15, verses 3 and 4, he told them this parable. "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it?" So the shepherd leaves 99 sheep to look for the lost one. Sometimes that strikes me as odd, you know. 99% is a high A. I learned that in school. If I can get a 99, I'm feeling okay about that. So 99 out of 100 sheep, that's still a high A, right? But that's not what this parable talks about. It talks about the one that is lost. So now, are there other shepherds and people hanging out watching the other 99 sheep? Maybe. Text doesn't really describe it that way, but the value and the emphasis is placed on the one who has wandered off, the one who is lost. In the parable, it also describes that the sheep are in the open country, so that's their grazing area. They're not neglected completely. But that's the emphasis is still seeking the one. The woman searches her home for one coin, one silver coin, a day's wage, actually the cost of a sheep. So the value for both of these parables, brief as they are, is the same. The value of that which is lost. How about the kings? They searched for their dog. This is the headline that actually caught my attention as I was scrolling past. "She quit her job. He got night goggles. They searched 57 days for their dog." 57 days. Where the dog was lost was Kalispell, Montana. They had gone there for some race, and it was kind of toward the night, and that was 250 miles from their house. When their dog was lost, they stayed over. They were out till 4 a.m. looking for their dog, searching neighborhoods, streets, looking for abandoned buildings. The man happens to be a retired police officer, so he treated the whole thing like it was a crime scene. He's looking for evidence, and, you know, he got night goggles, it said. So, like, he would go out at night looking for any sign of their dog, searching all over. They had no evidence that their dog had been struck by a car or otherwise deceased, so they kept looking. Wow. How long would you look for a dog? Before we were dog owners, I probably would have said 57 minutes. Now, I don't know. 57 days is a long time when you live 250 miles away. There's costs involved in it. They met people in the community. The people from the hotel helped them make flyers, and they put them up around the town. They met people along the way, who strangers who invited them in. You can stay at my house while you're looking for your dog. She was working, so after a week or 2 weeks or however long, she had to go back, and she turned in her notice. She was like, "This is important, and if you won't give me time off, I'm done." She was close to retirement. It worked out okay. Jesus came to seek and to save. This we know about our Lord. To go to any length, as long as it takes, as far as he has to go. He went all the way to the cross to seek and to save, to rescue and redeem, to buy back from sin and from death the people who have wandered off, who have been lost, who have gone our own way, who've rejected and resented everything that he's done. And yet that's what our God did for us, for you and me. He sent Jesus to seek and to save. He laid down his life to rescue the sheep. Paul talks about sinners. The statement is trustworthy and true. I'm the worst sinner there's ever been. And yet Jesus has redeemed me. That's a paraphrase of Paul's words. Jesus has redeemed all of us, those filled with pride in themselves and those who think they're not lost, as well as those who know that they're lost and can't find their way. He comes to seek and to save. And Jesus met people where they were. Verse 1, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And it goes on in verse 2, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." He ate and drank and connected and built relationships and proclaimed his grace and his mercy in contexts where people were, in the places where he could have friendly conversations, in the moments of people's lives that were kind of regular, everyday times. Jesus didn't just sit on the hillside waiting for people to come to him so he could teach them things. He went to where they were and ate and drank and connected. They were the lost he was seeking, and his incarnational presence demonstrates the length that the shepherd went for the sheep. He would not leave us because he wants the lost to be found. There is joy when things are found. It was probably 2 years later that we were going to go on another trip, and I used the same duffel bag. And buried down in the pocket on the side of the duffel bag was this lump. What is this? I reach in there, and guess what I found? An apology for my kid. Yes, the pocket knife, it was there. After 57 days of looking and following tips and leads and, you know, getting phone calls and going 30 miles to an open field where there was a dog that didn't look anything like their dog, they got a call. "There's a dog in my backyard. It looks like the kind of dog you have. Border collie. It's black and it's white, and you can come." So by the time they get there, the dog isn't in the yard anymore. So they're walking up and down the street, and they're kind of feeling that frantic, "We've tried this, we've been here," feeling again. And the woman asks a person on the street, "Have you seen this dog?" And the woman pointed to a tree, and under the tree there was a dog. It was black and white, border collie, and she calls it. And the dog looks over, but doesn't get up and doesn't come running. Calls it again, and the dog kind of perks up and turns and sees, and there's this connection, this moment, and the dog comes running and leaps into her arms, and she wrestles that dog and puts it in the car and shuts the door so the dog can't run off again. The dog was found. the joy that she felt, but not only that, the town, these people who had been part of this, people who had helped, people who had gotten connected with, people who had helped look, were celebrating with her. That's why it's a news story. Dogs get lost regularly, right? But this one is worth celebrating. And heaven rejoices when lost things are found. Verse 10 from chapter 15, I tell you there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is joy in heaven. One sinner who repents. What is the purpose of all of this? All that we do as ministry, all that the church is about, it's about one sinner who repents. The mission statement that Mount Olive has had for a long time, connecting people to Jesus one person at a time, right? It's one. One is worth celebrating. One is worth rejoicing for. When one person has a life that is changed, when one story shifts from broken to healed, when one couple reconciles, when one family connects to the church, when one person is baptized, when one who's been living without the grace and truth of Jesus comes to know the love of Christ, the forgiveness of sin, the peace that you have in Christ. When one person goes from lost to found, that is worth every suffering, every bit of work, every conversation, every connection. It's worth it. Heaven rejoices. This is what we celebrate. And then as the found, who've been brought in, now we follow. We walk this way. We follow the shepherd. Going where the shepherd leads. This has been our whole focus of this series, is following and staying together, staying with the shepherd. Sometimes we need that shepherd's staff to bring us back. Sometimes we're going to stray a bit, and the shepherd will come find us so that we can follow the shepherd's voice and we can join the search. News stories can be familiar when there's a person who's missing. A lot of times a community will come together and people will walk somewhat in a line, maybe through woods or through a field, looking for any scrap of evidence, any thing that can give us hope or a clue. We can join the search. Jesus is leading this search party for the lost, and he's inviting us to join him so that we can search out that which is lost and help in whatever way we are able. As God's found people, who is lost around us? Here's the thing to note about these two brief parables. The sheep is familiar to the shepherd. The shepherd didn't just go wandering hillsides looking for any random sheep he could find. He was looking for his sheep, a familiar sheep. The woman was looking for the lost coin in her home. It's a familiar place. The point of that being, as we join the search party, we don't need to imagine that we're going to the other side of the world to look for the lost, because the lost are around us. We know that. Living here, we can see it all the time, every day, surrounded by people who are living for themselves, living for the weekend, creating all that traffic on Friday afternoon. People whose whole goal in life is to achieve, to do, to accomplish, to get, and who are missing out on the peace that we have in Jesus. They're close to us. They're familiar to us, likely. And so we can help look. We can walk this way in search of the lost. And this week, as we walk this way, our emphases are to stay with the flock, to limit our wandering, and to help seek, join the search. Who's lost? Who needs you? Who needs what you have to offer, with whom you can connect? Let's walk this way as church for the glory of our Lord. Amen.